certainly is encouraging to see each one that's out tonight for studying the Word of God and the prayer. Now, before you all run away real quickly after the meeting, remember there's a brother in the meeting who drives a Cadillac, and he may be stuck, and he may need a few hands to give him a little push, so we want to help that brother out. I won't mention his name, but we all love him, and we're going to help him if we possibly can. Now, there's one thing I like about the snow in particular. David said in the 51st Psalm, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Snow is the whitest thing that I know. And the child of God, by the blood of the cross, is whiter in the presence of God than the snow. And in that first hymn that we sang in the last stanza, "Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them like snow." What a privilege to be the Lord's. Now, in our portion in the book of Galatians chapter 4, we've come to what I believe is some of the greatest teaching in the New Testament. I believe that in the day in which we live, every believer should ponder this portion of the book of Galatians. We're going to begin our reading at verse 19, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter, but we're not going to be able to cover all this because of the time. If we were, we'd be here till well after 9 o'clock. This is a full portion of the Word of God. I'm not going into the various interpretations that men have put upon it, for there have been many interpretations and varied, if you read the commentators. But we're going to take it as it is written, because I believe it is self-explanatory. And I think when we study it in the light of that which it brings forth, we can gain some blessing for our own souls. Verse 19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now." How true that is. That is one of the great statements of Scripture. If anyone has to compromise, it's always the man who believes in grace. The man who wants to go after the flesh and the works of the flesh, he's always persecuting the man of promise. The man who grasps the truth of grace. The man who grasps the truth of grace is gracious toward him. But they're not gracious toward the man who believes in grace. It just as it was there. He that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. It was Ishmael who persecuted Isaac. It was not Isaac who persecuted Ishmael. And it is so to this day. Furthermore, we read, nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Many people cannot recognize backsliding for what it really is. These Galatians had sorely backslid. In chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him who hath called you unto another gospel. They were removed from the person of Christ. The person of Christ was being obliterated because their eyes were upon their own works and their hankering to go back under a law which the Judaizing teachers had proposed unto them. And many people today cannot recognize backsliding for what it really is, and they are not even aware many times that they are victims of the disaster. And when we studied chapter 3 of Galatians, remember the questions in the beginning of the chapter? Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? Question number 1. And then in the second verse he said, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And then he develops that question. And the question Paul asks in such a way that you cannot get away from the answer. The answer is so obvious according to the question. And of course, he develops what the hearing of faith is and what receiving the Spirit is when you get down to chapter verse 13 and verse 14. And in the opening verses of chapter 4, he brings in the fact that we are sons, and the fact that we are sons is proven by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption that has been given unto us, and therefore, we are no longer servants, but we are sons because of the Spirit's indwelling. Now, there is very little difference between a person who is like the Galatians were. And the church is full today of Galatian error. The church is full of Galatian error. The church is full of salvation by works. It crops out on every hand if you listen to what is being said. It comes up. And you see, this desire to be saved by the works of the law, justified or even sanctified, it all boils down to one thing. It is either the work of Christ or it is my own effort. And there's very little difference between those who want to be saved, whether justified or sanctified, by their own effort, and those who have never been saved at all, who have never experienced the grace of God. For Paul, in verse 19, he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. In other words, Paul says, my concern over you is as great as it was when you were lost, when I came to you preaching the gospel of saving grace. How tragic it is. Backsliding is a terrible disaster in the life of a child of God. Now, we saw in chapter 3, and throughout chapter 3, the true position of the child of God was that of promise. The promise which God made with Abraham under what we know of as the Abrahamic covenant. Now Paul again begins to ask questions. Now Paul is speaking to those who have a ready ear for their spiritual enemies. Isn't it amazing? These Judaizing teachers were the very enemies of grace and therefore enemies of the Galatian believers, and yet they gave them a ready ear. They were listening to the Judaizing teachers, and Paul is speaking to them. And this question here, that's asked in verse 21, should forever settle the law grace issue. One need never go any further than this in discussing, is a believer under law or not? Should never go further than this verse. And yet it does, even to this present day. For he says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Do you listen to what the law says? Now, that expression, ye that desire to be under the law, has reference to those who hankered after subjection to Judaism. He says, do you not hear the law? What he's really saying is, are you willing to listen to what is recorded in the first book of the Pentateuch? What took place in the household of Abraham? Are you really willing to listen? So when you read chapters 15 and 16 and 17 and 18 of Genesis, all the way up to chapter 21, really, for all those chapters are in it, in chapter 15, Abraham asked God, am I going to have a son since you promised to make my seed as numerous as the stars of the heaven and the sand by the seashore? Or is Eliezer of Damascus my heir? That's chapter 15. No, God says, one that comes forth out of your loins is going to be the heir. That's a promise. Promise of God. So chapter 16, Sarah goes to Abraham, and she makes a proposition. It was a Babylonian proposition. It's something that was a Babylonian practice. It's a modern practice. For we hear today of surrogate mothers, don't we? That's exactly what Sarah proposed right here in chapter 16. You go in unto the handmaid, the Egyptian girl that's in our house. By the way, where did she come from? Well, nobody answers. Remember when Abraham went down into Egypt? He backslid. And he went down to Egypt. And when he was down in Egypt, that's where he, in all probability, got Hagar. And there he lied about his wife. He said she's his sister to save his own neck. One sin begets another. And now that backsliding trip, excursion into Egypt, just comes all the way out with him. Be careful, my friend. Backsliding brings with it some painful experiences, and they must be dealt with. So Abraham listened to his wife. He went in unto Hagar. And what happened? A son was born, Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman. Well, you get to chapter 17. God comes back to Abraham. A number of years pass. God comes back and he says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And then Abraham prays, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God didn't bother to answer him right away. He just kept talking about his promise to him. And then he said, I've heard your prayer concerning Ishmael. And then he told him what kind of a man he's going to be. And when you look at the modern day Arabs, they fit exactly what God says in Genesis 17. His hand is going to be against every man, and every man's hand is going to be against him. The Arabs fight among themselves, and they fight with everybody else. It's an amazing thing how accurate the Word of God is. That brings us to chapter 18. God tells Abraham, in the next year, you're going to have a son. And Sarah and Abraham conceived in old age. Now, what is Paul doing in these verses? He's answering his own question of verse 21. And the question he asks in verse 21, he says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" And you see, I'd like to change the wording of that for just a minute and make it a little more pressing for the day in which we live. "Tell me, ye that desire to be speak in tongues, and ye that hanker after the charismatic movement, you really listen to what it says concerning the Holy Spirit?" Whenever anybody has a hankering for that which speaks of the works of the flesh, rather than that which is of grace, they have a hankering for it, and they do not hear. And many of those to whom Paul spoke, they didn't hear, and they don't hear today. Now, what was Paul doing in answering the question? His design was to show that those who were so anxious to be circumcised and to subject themselves to the whole Mosaic system, that far from such a course being honorable and beneficial, being brought under Judaism wouldn't be honorable and it wouldn't be beneficial, but it would seduce them spiritually. It would remove them from the grace of Christ. It would be fraught with danger and disgrace. To yield to those who would seduce them spiritually would result in bondage and not liberty. For in chapter 5, which follows our reading, verse 1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage," is what he says. Because at the end of the chapter, he says, "Brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman. We're like Isaac was. We're free. Stand fast in your liberty. Don't subject yourself to the yoke of bondage." Now let us look at the two wives of Abraham. He says in verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a handmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory, and these are the two covenants." Now let us work out of this. The two wives and the two sons of Abraham. The mothers represented two covenants. We are told that in the end of verse 24 and the beginning of verse 25. The covenant of grace that God made with Abraham, it was all grace. It depended upon God's supernatural work. And we are like Isaac. We are the result of God's supernatural work in regeneration. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the new birth is a supernatural work. And it is by the supernatural work of God that we are the sons of promise. We're like Isaac. We're like Isaac. So our text says. Now, the mothers represented two covenants. Now, their respective offspring, Ishmael and Isaac, they represent the tendencies and the results of these covenants. Sarah speaks of the covenant of grace that God made with Abraham. Hagar speaks of the covenant of works, which Israel accepted at Mount Sinai. These two covenants. So we have Sarah
and Hagar. Now, they're representatives of the two covenants, but they're also representatives of two kind of worshipers, which those covenants were fitted to produce. Two kinds of worshipers. Now, what was Paul's purpose? Why does Paul bring this up? He has a purpose. He wants to wean those Galatians who were Judaistically inclined from their strange infatuation. As we were singing that first hymn tonight, I was thinking about this. And my mind went back to a time when I was in Sunday school, when I was in eighth grade in school. Because I made friends there that I still have. Because years later, one of these young men that was a friend of mine was an engineer in Hershey Chocolate Factory. He still is. And I visited his brother. His brother is the theologian of the two. And his brother had a malignant brain tumor. And it has greatly affected him. And my wife and I visit with him every summer and spend some time in encouragement. And his brother, who reads and studies a lot, he taught a Sunday school class of about 200. The church that they were in and that I attended with a neighbor of ours, right near Hershey, was just about ready to go under. No one was attending, and I got a hold of these young men that were in that church, and on Saturday nights, I taught them Bible doctrine. And these young fellows took a hold, and that church today has about 1,000 on a Sunday morning. The amazing ways in which God works. And Rich, the man with the brain tumor, he taught a Sunday school class in the main auditorium. It would take him about 20 minutes to get in the building with the help of his wife and the wheelchair. And he'd sit in his wheelchair and teach. He'd study all week. He said, I'd put in at least 40 or more hours every week in study to teach a class about a half hour. And he said, I took them through systematic theology. I said, what? Oh, yeah. I said, how much of it? He said, the whole thing. The whole thing. He took them through. Must have been a great class. Would have loved to sit in it. And, of course, when we get together in summertime, I said, where did you get an interest in all this? He said, you remember. He said, when you came over on Saturday night, he said, you're the one who started this whole business. Yeah, oh, what a delight, you know. You look back and you just thank God for those days. And in those days, by the way, I worked 6 days a week. Had a Bible class Saturday night, preached Sunday morning and Sunday night, Wednesday night too. It took up a lot of time studying and writing and getting into the Word. But oh, how it paid off when you look at those results. When you look at the results. By the way, our dear brother that we all love here, our brother Alan Myers, almost became one of the associate pastors of that church that these fathers attend. It's amazing, isn't it? It's a small world. Back to the subject. What is Paul after? What is Paul's purpose? His purpose is to wean these Galatians. They were inclined by their strange infatuation. These two brothers that I'm talking about had a father. And this dad and another man, they just had an infatuation with a charismatic movement. All their life, before the charismatic movement ever became a popular thing, they were always interested in a second work of grace. Being saved wasn't enough. Always something greater. Always something exciting. And they never amounted to anything. They never were a real help to their own children. What their children got, they had to get on their own. But what we're taught in this passage is, each bears fruit according to birth. That's what it's teaching. That which is of the flesh is never more than the flesh. That's exactly what our Lord told Nicodemus. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and Hagar produced a son after the flesh. Abraham and Sarah produced a son according to the supernatural workings of God and the almighty promise that he made. And that's after the Spirit. And each bears fruit accordingly. That's amazing. Abraham had other sons apart from Isaac and Ishmael. Excuse me, you read about them in the 25th chapter of Genesis. He had other sons. But only to Isaac and Ishmael are we instructed as to the meaning of what took place in Abraham's house. By unbelief and impatience, for God to make good on his promise, Sarah made the offer to Abraham of her maid, and you know the result. But in no way did it thwart the promise of God. God now takes what took place in Abraham's household, and he shows that what took place there, he ordered according to his divine purpose to give to us the knowledge of his ways with man and the distinctive dispensational dealings that he has with his people. You see, in no way did it thwart the accomplishment of God's eternal purpose. God's eternal purpose stands, as we see in the Abrahamic covenant. Nothing can disannul that which God had promised. We learned that back in chapter 3. Now notice, Ishmael was a bond slave because he was born of an Egyptian bond slave. Isaac, the son of Sarah, she was a free woman. She was of the same rank with her husband. And Isaac was free because he was born the son of promise. But the scripture says he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. And you read that in verse 23. What does that mean? He who is born of the bondwoman is born after the flesh. Now you have to think of this and grasp it in order that you can then take it and transfer it to the two covenants. The covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 15, reconfirmed in chapter 17, reconfirmed in chapter 18, reconfirmed in chapter 22. What does it mean to be born after the flesh? Ishmael was born in the ordinary course of natural generation, after the flesh. And that expression, after the flesh, signifies the carnal counsel that Sarah gave to Abraham. And they produced the child by the mere strength of nature. For nature will take its course. And by the mere strength of nature, they produced a child. Now, in connection with the birth of Ishmael, there was no special promise given, nor was there any extraordinary divine interposition. But he who was born of the free woman, we read in verse 23, was a promise. In other words, Isaac is a child of promise. He was born in direct consequence to the miracle working power of God. Isaac. And Isaac was under the promise as long as he lived. As long as he lived. son of a slave, was inferior from the very beginning. Now in verse 24, it says, which things are an allegory? What is an allegory? An allegory is a parabolic method of conveying instruction. Spiritual truths are being set down under material figures. For it says, these are the two covenants. Now you can't understand these women as being covenants. The women are not the covenants. They represent two covenants. The same as when our Lord says, this is my body which is given unto you when he took the bread. It doesn't mean that the bread is his body. The Roman church may teach that, but that's not what it is meant. When he said, this bread represents my body. The same as when he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He doesn't mean that he's a piece of wood and hinges. It means that he is the access into the sheepfold and into the presence of God. Two covenants. And the one covenant represented bondage, and the other one represented the liberty that is ours through the gospel of divine grace. Now we'll have to pick up here at our next time together, for we want to take up the expressions that are given in verse 25 all the way to the end in relation to these two covenants represented by these two women. Now may the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we stand amazed at your grace. We know that the flesh hates grace. And as it was in Isaac's household, in Abraham's household, so it is today. Your word tells us so, and we shouldn't be surprised when it happens. And we pray, O God, that we may be able, from this portion of thy word, to be so established that we're like the blessed man of Psalm 1, as a tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth fruit in his season, and that we bring forth fruit by the gospel of divine grace. We commit ourselves to thee and ask thee to graciously work in us that which is well-pleasing in thy sight for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.